going to do this afternoon is go over part of what my topic was for the men's conference. So if you were here for the men's conference as a man and you've already seen this, then lucky you, you get it again. But the other part of it is, in any kind of a setting like that, I typically have more material than I do time. So I enjoy going back over that so I can slow down and really get to what I had in mind as I was putting it together. So my topic was growth. Holy growth was the topic because the weekend was on holiness. And we had already picked these topics out before I knew where I was going to be in Ephesians, but we've been looking at growth. Growth is where we've been for the last, well, over a month now, in looking at Ephesians chapter 4. So some of this should fit in nicely with what we've been doing. So the question is, or the topic is, growth. How do we grow? Well, as Christians, you know that you're called to grow, right? You've been born again by the Spirit of God. And part of what it means to be born again, part of what it means to have the living Spirit of God in you, is that you are growing, you're moving toward becoming more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And the way that that works is through a gradual process, right? When you're born again of the Spirit, there's no instantaneous zap that hits you that all of a sudden makes you just like Jesus. Now, a lot of times we can be self-deceived enough to think that we're pretty close to looking like, thank you, Brother Aaron, to looking like Jesus. And that's part of the growth process there as well. So let me give you a definition for growth that I think is helpful, just in the sense that I think it hits some really important categories. Growth is an ongoing relational process. All three of those words in my mind are important if you're going to understand growth biblically. It's ongoing, it's relational, and it is a process. So that being said, the first point I want to make out of that is, when we're thinking about growth, the goal in growth is not to arrive, is to keep on growing. Okay? It's not to arrive somewhere. The good news is, you don't have to worry about the arrival point. The Lord has already taken care of that. You are going to arrive either the day you die or the day that Jesus Christ comes back. And when you see Him, you are going to be like Him. Right? The process of growth and sanctification, growth and holiness, that process will be finished. And you will live in a sinless body, at least on the resurrection day. You will have a sinless soul, and your growth will be complete. But if you're expecting that to happen next week, then when you start thinking about growth, you're going to get deflated pretty quick. Now, it's no surprise. I don't think it will be to you, but as encouraging a doctrine as sanctification is, there's also very few doctrines like the topic of growing spiritually that can leave you just down in the dumps, leave you deflated. Leave you feeling like you're a failure and you're this and that, and I'm not here to pump you up with a bunch of self-esteem stuff. But what I am here to say is, if when you start thinking about growth, you're deflated because you don't look like Jesus yet, then you need to get a biblical view of the process of sanctification. Okay? We should have a longing to look like Jesus. If you're surprised that you don't, then something is mixed up either in your theology or the way you're thinking about it. Our goal is to become more and more Christ-like. But the minute we think we've gotten there, we better look out, right? So, if you are growing, then you're growing toward continual growth. Number two, we said that not only is growth ongoing, but that growth is relational. I think it's really important to understand that growth is relational. It doesn't mean that every method or that every exercise that helps you grow takes place with somebody else. But what it means is that the fruit of growth is relational. Here's why I say that. You remember what the greatest commandment is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's relational. How am I relating to God? And then love your neighbor as yourself. That's relational. How am I relating to my neighbor? Now what that does for us is it helps us figure out where growth is actually taking place. Okay? So, growth, in order to grow, you have to have some information. I mean, you have to intake some information. The scriptures are useful and needful for growth. But brothers and sisters, we've got to understand growth is not when I learn one more thing. Growth is when what I have learned changes the way I relate to either God or man. Okay? That's growth. Knowledge puffs up. Just in and of itself, knowledge puffs up. But growth is what happens when wisdom occurs. When I figure out, or whenever the Lord opens my eyes to the reality that this information that He's revealed to me about Himself changes the way I either relate to Him or I relate to the people around me. Growth is not isolating yourself somewhere, reading a bunch of books, memorizing a bunch of information, and being happy with you, yourself, and I. Okay, that's not growth. That is, might be convenient for some folks, but it's certainly not growth. Growth is what happens whenever you learn how to deal with the people and circumstances around you in a way that glorifies God, in a way that looks like Jesus Christ. Okay, that's growth. And we've said this on Wednesday nights a lot, but that being the case, we go back to the whole idea, the whole reality of two things in life you can't control. Right? Anybody remember what those are? People would be one. And circumstances, yeah. People and circumstances. Those are the two things in life you'll never be able to control. And those are the two areas where growth is going to take place. How do I relate to people? How do I relate to a God who is sovereign over my circumstances when my circumstances are not what I want them to be, are not what I would have chosen them to be? Okay? That people and circumstances encompasses everything in your life. But what you can control is what? How you respond to people and circumstances. So that's just another way of putting that. Another way of thinking about where growth is going to occur. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Starting in verse 1, we're going to look at verses 1, 2, and 3. Peter says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious." Now, in this passage, Peter's going to give us, or we can get out of this passage, five different categories for growth. Okay, there are going to be five main points to this whole talk, and we'll probably get to one or two of them this afternoon. But when I'm thinking about these categories, and that's the word I want to use, because I don't want you to think that what I'm going to bring out of this is that there are five steps to growth, right? And if you can follow these five steps, then you're going to be on your way, and you're going to be good. It's not five sequential steps, but there are five categories, areas that you need to be aware of and that you need to be growing in. Number one, we see in the very first verse here, wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. First category is repentance. Okay, laying aside repentance. There is no such thing as growth where repentance is not going on. Okay, you cannot grow if you're not repenting. And repentance is a reality in our lives because growth is needed, right? The minute you get to a place to where growth isn't needed anymore, there'll be no need for repentance. You will not need to repent in heaven. You want to know why? Because you'll be fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You'll think like He does. You'll have the emotions that He does. You'll be perfect in that sense. You'll be conformed to Him. But as long as you're not, repentance is going to be a regular part, or should be a regular part of your life. If it's not, then that's an area that you need to, start paying attention to. Repentance is a lifestyle, and we'll get to a little bit more about that. Number two, dependence. Dependence, like you're dependent on someone. As newborn babes, that's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, that means I'm dependent on somebody. I'm vulnerable. I need help. I need someone to help me. Growing more dependent toward God, more dependence toward others. We'll talk more about that category, but I think it's, if I had to go around and if I could have x-ray vision to see which one of these you're going to struggle with the most, my guess is going to be dependence. Okay? It's not easy to be dependent on other people. It's not easy to acknowledge the fact that we need other people. And honestly, it seems kind of weird to even say it, but honestly, it's not always easy to acknowledge the fact that it's good that I need God. You ever been ashamed at how weak you are? We're supposed to be weak, right? We're supposed to be dependent upon God. Our weakness should drive us to dependence, not drive us to shame. That's the way it's supposed to be, as newborn babes. And we'll talk more about that. Number three, choice. So we said repentance, dependence, choice. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. Grammatically in the Greek, that's a command. So it could be translated this way. As newborn babes, you desire the sincere milk of the Word. You're responsible for desiring the sincere milk of the Word. Now, obviously, the Holy Spirit has to work in a person's heart before they begin to have godly desires. As Peter is writing here, it seems that he is assuming that he's writing to Christians. And so as I talk about this and we look at this category, I'm speaking to Christians as well. So you can't born yourself again. I understand that. But if you're a Christian, you can choose and you can grow in areas of desire. You choose to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Number four, nourishment. Anybody that's going to grow needs nourishment, right? That's not a revelation. If a child is going to grow, a child must receive nourishment. For that matter, if an adult is going to survive, adult must have nourishment. Well, spiritually speaking, we need nourishment. We need the nourishment that comes through the sincere milk of the Word. We need nourishment that comes through fellowship with God's people. We need nourishment that comes through communion and fellowship with Jesus Christ. We need nourishment. And a lot of that's going to have to do with what you're surrounding yourself with. Okay? A lot of that's going to have to do with the influences that you're setting up in your life. A lot of that's going to have to do with the intake that you have into your mind and into your life. And so, again, we'll look at that as it comes. Lastly, verse 3 says, "If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, that's experience. You have tasted. That's experience. Experience is needful for growth, for continued growth. That reality, that experience creates hope, right? And hope makes not ashamed. That's the Romans chapter 5 passage. That you can look back and you can draw from experiences where the Lord blessed you. You can draw from experiences of the Lord's faithfulness. You can draw from experiences of growth in particular areas, in particular ways. Experience is a must. Outside of experience, repentance, dependence, choice, and nourishment, they're just theoretical jargon, right? They're meaningless outside of experience. They're untested. They're just ideas. But you add experience into the mix, and you know what they become? They become the grace of the living God. That's what they become. They become God's mercy toward you. They become realities that you can get excited about and realities that you are motivated to move toward. But you take experience out of all those, and you're not going to have any of that. You can only get excited about an idea for so long. But God's a person, and God's a person who is to be experienced by His people, or at least the relationship there is to be experienced. So those are five: repentance, dependence, choice, nourishment, experience. Let's talk about repentance for a few minutes. Repentance. One of the things that's important to make a distinction of, and Isaac and I have made that several times throughout the years, but repentance is not an emotional state. That's not repentance. If my PowerPoint were working, the slide says, repentance is not when you cry, it's when you change. And that's true. It's so tricky sometimes, the way that our language the way we describe things can be a little sloppy, so that we could see someone who's moved, someone who's convicted, and describe that as someone who is repentant. Well, sorrow is part of repentance in the sense that it leads us to repentance, but sorrow and repentance are two different things. Okay, repentance is when a change actually happens, a change of mind that leads to a change of action. But then we also see different word pictures that help clarify some of that as well. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This is helpful whenever we think about sorrow and repentance and growth and those kinds of things. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Starting in verse 9, he says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Okay, the distinction is here in verse 10. Two kinds of sorrow there. He says godly sorrow worketh, or that word could also be produces. Godly sorrow produces repentance. Worldly sorrow produces death. How do you know, how can you tell the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow? Is there a different kind of cry for worldly sorrow than godly sorrow? Is there a different kind of glum look for worldly sorrow and godly sorrow? No. I mean, the sorrow is going to look the same. What it produces is going to be different. Okay? the conviction that the Holy Spirit produces in a child of God's life is going to move that person toward repentance. Sorrow, because your life has become uncomfortable based on the choices that you've made, will ultimately produce death. Okay? But when you're looking at them, they look the same. Now, a good idea or a good picture of worldly sorrow is in the story of Cain. You remember in Genesis chapter 4, Cain slays Abel. He murders him. And then God comes to Cain and says, "Where's your brother? Where's your brother?" Now, Cain has, number one, did not give his offering in faith, which makes me believe that he disobeyed God whenever it came time to bringing that offering. Okay, so that's strike one. Strike two, he in anger rose up and murdered his brother. Okay, that's strike two. Then God comes and says, "Cain, where's your brother Abel?" And you know what Cain does? He gets that little attitude that most kids get when they get called out. What does he say? "Who am I? Am I my brother's keeper? Why are you asking me? How am I supposed to know?" Right? And God says, "Cain, I know what you've done. I know that you killed your brother." And Cain becomes very sorrowful. You know what he says? After God lets Cain know the curse that's going to be laid upon him for what he's done, what his punishment is going to be, you know what Cain does? "They're all going to kill me. They're all going to kill me now." He doesn't say, I can't believe that I could have killed my brother. I can't believe the damage and destruction and heartache I brought to my family. I can't believe the consequences of what I chose to do and the pain and the sorrow and the difficulty that's going to put on everyone else. Cain says, "Now they're all going to kill me." You know what Cain's sorrow did for him? It made him more selfish, more self-centered, more self-pity. That's what worldly sorrow looks like. And you know what that ultimately leads to, right? Destruction. Death. It may be literal death. It may be the death of relationships. It may be death in all kinds of ways. I make that distinction just to say this. When we're thinking about repentance, we're thinking about more along the lines of Psalm 51. "Against thee and thee only have I sinned. I've offended a holy God. And I've done it. I've done it motivated out of selfish ambition, out of pride, out of selfishness, all those things." It's not self-protective. But I'll also say this about repentance, and we're just, you know, as far as the reality of it, repentance is pretty difficult at times, isn't it? It takes humility to repent. It takes humility to say, "I was wrong," which is confession that leads to that change of action. But what it takes to move a child of God from conviction to repentance is supplied by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's acted out through obedience to the moving of the Spirit. Now, there are some helpful word pictures for repentance. Look back in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. "Wherefore, laying aside. The word picture there is, it's kind of like the put off, which is in Ephesians 4 that we've looked at. It's like taking off a garment, taking off a coat, laying this aside. This was part of me. It's not part of me anymore. I'm taking it off and I'm laying it aside. I'm changing. I'm choosing and I'm active. Wherefore, laying aside." We said this already in Ephesians 4:22. Put off. Put off. Pretty clear language there. In Ezekiel chapter 18, 30 through 32, he uses this language, turn yourselves. Turn yourselves. Cast away. Both of those are in the context of repentance. Those don't sound passive, do they? It doesn't sound like you're an inactive participant when it comes to repentance, does it? Does God grant repentance? Well, of course God grants repentance. But you're active in the repenting. It's not something that you're carried in and doing against your will. It's not something that you are inactive in. Conviction gets your attention, and that conviction moves you to action. So we could think about different areas where repentance is needed, but it's going to be different areas in different people's lives. If we are going to grow, and if we're going to be serious about growth, then we have to be concerned with our own repentance. Okay? So these categories can work in a few different ways. Number one, they're categories that we need to be concerned with ourselves. Number two, they're pretty helpful categories if you're trying to minister to somebody and you're just looking for an area to try to encourage them in. Repentance is a good one. Dependence is a really good one. Nourishment, someone who, this is pretty common, and we won't get to this today, but we will whenever we get the rest of this. It's pretty common for someone who has been living an unrepentant life to come to the conclusion that I'm just not sure if I really am a child of God. I'm just not sure if I really am saved. And when that happens, a pretty good way to handle that is to start asking yourself and asking them, is there regular repentance going on in your life? Tell me about the relationship between you and God. Are you relating to God in a dependent way? Do you see your weakness and how much you need His strength? Are you utilizing the body of Christ that you've been placed in? You're dependent on them, and they have gifts that you should be edified through. How's your relationship there? What about your nourishment? Are you being nourished through the Word? Are you being nourished through fellowship with other believers? Are you being nourished through communion with Jesus Christ? Most of the time, it's no, 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 no. And then we say, well, of course you don't feel like you're saved. You're not living the life of a saved individual. There's no nourishment coming in. There's nothing that would help provide any kind of assurance that's set up in your life. So those are helpful categories for moving into that sort of thing. You can do it on yourself, or you can use those to minister to other people. Number two, outside of repentance, we're looking at dependence. As newborn babes. As newborn babes, becoming childlike. In Matthew 18, we can turn there. Matthew 18, verse 3. Matthew 18, verse 3. Jesus says, it says that Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you," this is Matthew 18, verse 3. "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, there could be more that's in the description here of the picture of becoming like a little child, but there's certainly not less than this. This childlike humility, this childlike dependence, this attitude of dependence on the Lord. You know, maturity in the kingdom of heaven is the opposite of how we typically think about growing, isn't it? When we think about maturity in your physical or natural maturity, when you think about someone growing, maturity leads more and more to independence, right? You don't need to put your shoes on anymore. Now you know how to button your shirt. You can feed yourself. You can, you know, grow in more and more and more dependent. And that's comfortable for us. That's comfortable for me. In my perfect world, I could do everything on my own and everybody would leave me alone. That's my perfect world to some extent. You know, if there's something to be done, I'm a lot more like Brother Davis than I would like to admit. I'd like to do it by myself. and not have to interact while I'm doing it. Not have to admit my dependency while I'm doing it. But in reality, if it were just me all by myself in my perfect world, that would be a pretty imperfect world. I'm pretty limited. There are plenty of things I need help on. And I think I heard somebody say amen. There are plenty of things I need help with. Plenty of things that I don't see. Plenty of ideas I wouldn't have. You see, growth in the kingdom of God is not growing more and more independent. Growth in the kingdom of God is growing more and more and more childlike. Growth in the kingdom of God is recognizing just how dangerous independence can be for me. Just how dangerous it would be for me to be left to myself as my primary influence, or myself as the only resources that I have. I've used this example before, but dependence is uncomfortable, but it's something that you grow into. It's like the sweater that I've mentioned before that my grandmother knit me years ago. My dad's mom used to knit us stuff, and it would always be way too big. And she would give it to us, and we would be excited about getting it, and it would be the sweater, or mainly it was socks, and it would be way, way too big. And so you would put them on, and they felt kind of awkward. You were constantly tugging them up because they were yarn and they didn't have any elastic. And you could always fit about 5 more feet in the socks when you put them on. And the idea in her mind was, we'll grow into them, right? We'll grow into them. Well, that's kind of how dependence is. You are going to grow into it, but I don't know that it'll ever stop being awkward in a sense of, this is not natural for me. This is uncomfortable for me. I don't feel just completely settled here. There's no wonder why at times when we see our weakness, rather than being moved toward dependence, we're moved toward shame and guilt and those kinds of things. And that's because dependence is just awkward. Because I'd like to do it. I want to do it on my own. And like those big oversized socks, it just doesn't fit very well. Just doesn't fit very well. To move away from the analogy or the illustration, even though it doesn't seem to fit very well, it is completely necessary for the life of the child of God to learn to grow more and more dependent on the Lord. That's where your comfort comes from. That's where your peace comes from. That's how you grow in trust and those kinds of things. And that dependence grows as we grow in our understanding and in our knowledge of the love of Jesus Christ for us. You know, it's easy, in comparison, it's easy to preach a sermon on trusting God. It's a lot harder to actually trust God when I'm in the middle of a circumstance that I don't want to be in. Again, trust can be pretty difficult. It can be pretty awkward. It's easy for me to talk to you about what the Scriptures have to say about comfort. It's a lot more difficult for me to actually receive that comfort whenever I'm in a position to where comfort's needed. It's easy for me to talk about encouragement from the Scriptures. It's a lot harder for me to actually be encouraged when I'm in a situation or a circumstance where encouragement is needed. Well, all those things are going to come from how dependent or independent we are living when it comes to God and the way we're relating to God. And it's that reality, the knowing the love of God that is immeasurable toward His children. It's that reality that helps us to grow, and it's the experience of that helps us to grow more and more and more dependent. And you know, there are times to where whenever we're thinking about growth, we're just thinking about things like, what do I need to repent of? What do I need to add on? What do I need to this? What do I need to that? But brothers and sisters, how much comfort you're receiving and where you're looking for comfort is a definite area of growth when it comes to a child of God. Comfort, your encouragement, all those things. A couple of questions I put down here as far as growth goes. Here's a good question. Who are you listening to? On a regular basis, who are you listening to? That's a good indication of growth one way or the other, growth or drifting. Where do you seek comfort? Where do you seek comfort? Do you seek comfort by ignoring the situation? Do you seek comfort by blowing up on the closest person around? Do you seek comfort by escaping and isolating? Are you finding comfort? I don't mean perfect comfort, but are you finding comfort through the person and character of Jesus Christ? Another good question is, who are you believing? Who are you believing? Now, these are obviously not just academic questions. The answer is, who are you believing? Who are you acting? You know, who are you listening to? And what are your actions based on? I'm not saying, do you believe in God? And you say, yeah. I'm saying, whenever you function in the real world and you behave and act a certain way, that goes back to a certain belief that you have. And where did that come from? So an example of that would be this. If you have someone that is maybe short-tempered, someone who is known for just blow-ups, and they come about fairly regularly whenever someone is not acting according to how they would like for them to act, there's a belief behind that blow-up. And the belief is this: you should always act the way I think you should act. And when you don't, then your punishment for me is a good blow up, right? You've been created to act the way I think you ought to act. Now, if we believe that, and there's more than blow ups than that, you can do blow ups, you can do sulk ups, you can do all kinds of stuff with that. But when we get down to that, we are not listening to God when that's what's pushing us, right? I deserve respect. I deserve fill in the blank. And when I don't get that, then here's what you get from me. Who will you believe? It goes back to really the meekness that Brother Isaac talked about this morning. So our dependence upon God. And then secondly, and this will be our last one for this afternoon, our dependence on fellow believers. Now, we've talked a lot about this through Ephesians, so this is not going to be a new topic for you. But the reality is we have been created in such a way, and God's spiritual kingdom is set up in such a way that we need one another. Okay? I've been given gifts, you've been given gifts, and those gifts have been given so that we can edify one another. Whenever we were at the men's conference, I kind of messed up this illustration, so I'll try not to mess it up again. But I talked about it as if the people around you are necessary ingredients in your sanctification. And where I messed up was, is I was talking about people at Ripley. So I said, you know, in my sanctification, I need a scoop of Michael Hopper and a scoop of Taylor Hardy and a scoop of Hugh Hardy. And then Brother Carl Weil was here, and what I meant to be kind of an affectionate deal turned out going sour. But I said, you know, just a little pinch of Carl Weil, because I only see him every now and then. I said, isn't that a blessing? So everybody thought it was a blessing that I only see Brother Carl just a little pinch, but that's not what I meant. But the reality is, in your sanctification, you're here because the people that you've been surrounded with are needful for your life. And are needful for my life. And God is using the people that He has surrounded you with to help you grow. That's pretty powerful in my mind. And it's also really sweet in my mind. Because, here's one of the reasons why. I really enjoy being around y'all. That's sweet to me. Now, I don't enjoy every interaction, and I don't enjoy every interaction that leads to growth. I'm not saying everything's always perfect, but I am saying, what a pleasant way to grow. That when growth is happening, when things that need to happen, things that need to be said, or my eyes need to be opened in certain ways, that God would use you, the spiritual family that He set up here, to help do that. Well, not only is it sweet, it's necessary. It's necessary that we are dependent on one another. One of the ways that we know that it's necessary is those 59 one another's in Scripture. Right? Love one another. Bear one another's burdens. Comfort one another. Encourage one another. Spur one another on to good works. Those sorts of things. Well, those are there for a reason. Two reasons, really. All those one another's. The first reason, this is not in any particular order, that they're there is because God expects that we are going to be doing those things. He expects that I'm going to be concerned enough and love you enough that I'm going to try to encourage you, that I'm going to try to admonish you, that I'm going to try to love you, and so forth and so on. The other reason why those things are there is because I need somebody to love me. Okay? Sooner or later, I'm going to need comfort from somebody. Sooner or later, I'm going to need encouragement from somebody. Sooner or later, I'm going to need admonishment from somebody. And so, in God's economy, I'm both a giver and a taker. And I need both. I need to be busy helping, and I also need to be humble and willing enough to receive that help for myself. Now, the weird fit is not the giving, but it's the receiving on that most of the time, isn't it? And we need that. We need that. Sometimes it can be weird to give it, but for the most part, becoming needy, dependent, acknowledging those kinds of things. But, brothers and sisters, growth occurs as we become comfortable with God's reality and God's plan, and that is, I need you and you need me. And we need the Lord. So that's where I'm going to stop this afternoon. We'll continue on with that maybe in another week or two. Growth, repentance, and dependence. Repentance and dependence.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you in your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.